Leanne absolutely loves it when I spotlight her, so it's just kind of fun. Man, if you're brand new here, go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and pull it out on your phone. You can follow along there. If you are one of the digital type dudes and you're following on your phone, I'm preaching from the English Standard Version, so just pick ESV. And then after our gathering, I'm always at our Next Steps table. Would love to meet you, love to hear your name, know how I could pray for you, and just hear what God's doing in your life. Man, I don't know if you see it or sense it, but God is doing something really, really special and remarkable all across our city and our nation. A couple weeks ago when I was in Dallas for our Acts 29 conference, was just talking to people, just kind of greeting people. Didn't have my like staff lanyard on, so it was a little bit more awkward because I'm just like, hey, what's up? What's up, bro? You good? You want some coffee? Fist bump? You having fun? And as I'm on the course of doing this, a girl named Kate walks right by me, and everybody else is just kind of like dodging me, not making eye contact, and Kate just stops. She's like, hey. And I'm like, oh, now we got to talk. I'm like, what's your name? She's like, Kate. I'm like, oh, cool. My name's Boyd. I'm on staff with Acts 29. I'm lead pastor of a church in Utah. And she just pauses. She looks at me, and she's like, you need to meet some friends of mine. And I'm like, who are your friends? She's like, we got an entire crew of people that for some reason have just been praying about moving to Utah to live on mission there. And I'm like, absolutely. Text me their info, share their names with me so I could speak to them because I would love to recruit as many brothers and sisters to move to this valley to be on mission with Jesus for the sake of the gospel. With that, here's how God's working and orchestrating things. So the church they're a part of, their pastor has become like a social media friend of mine. We just like kind of comment on each other's stuff. We're like, that looks cool, man. Awesome. Sounds cool. Like kind of lame, stupid stuff that guys do. And we walk by each other and I was like, Pastor Jason. Boy, yeah. I'm like, yeah, bro. We were both like, we're trying to look for each other. And so by God's grace and his providence, I'm going to go there this week and try to recruit some people from Houston. Easy, easy sell in my opinion when I'm like, man, when you're in Houston, if you're from Texas, then you know what I'm saying. You're like, yeah, you can make fun of my friends. Houston ain't the funnest place to live. So I'm just going to sit down with this crew of people and be like, hey, give your life to the mission of Jesus because God is doing something special. And guess what? You get to be a part of the same thing. Because God wants to save people. Amen? I mean, you should probably say it like you mean it. Like, God really wants to save people. Amen? Amen. There we go. With that, it's often funny when I sit down with church planters. We are a church that aspires to want to plant churches that plant churches. And when I talk to church planters, they're always asking me, like, how do you get people to do stuff? Like, how do you inspire them to multiply disciples? And they're always looking for a strategy. They're looking for a formula. They're looking for something. I'm like, I just think we have to get people to believe three fundamental things. There are three truths that you have to believe to engage the mission. If we want to see the mission of Jesus thrive, then it comes with these three things. Is that, if you're writing stuff down, this is for you. Write this down. The mission thrives when my heart is overwhelmed by the gospel. I believe that God wants to use me and that God wants to save others. Like, if you want to know the strategy, that's it. Like, there's not this, like, big grand idea of how are we going to impress people. It's literally me and our team trying to get you to see that the gospel is overwhelmingly amazing. This is why we said we exist to know the love of God, because I need you to see how much God loves you, that he saw you as his enemy and made you his friend, that you and I were once far off and he has brought us near, that if you and I could be overwhelmed by the gospel, then that would radically transform our lives. When you begin to see that you don't have to perform for God, you don't have to pretend that you got it all together, but you rest fully and confident in the fact that Jesus has saved you, that before the Father, you were made perfectly innocent before him. I want you to be overwhelmed by the gospel. Second, I want you to believe that God could actually use you. Like I think for many of you, in your mind, there is something fundamentally in your head that has kept you from believing this. For some of you, like, man, if you knew what I've done, if you know the things I've done in my life, man, God would never use me. Or I don't know enough, or I'm insecure, or I got all these issues. Every time I talk to somebody, like, man, I got issue after issue, and God would never love me, I'm like, hey, bro, you ain't that special. Like, you ain't that powerful, and you haven't sinned that much that God would turn his back on you. So you got to get over it. For some of you, like, man, I just don't know where to even start. I'm going to give you some pointers in a minute. But I think there has to be a fundamental belief in your life that God wants to use you for his glory. And then third, we got to start believing that God wants to save other people, that God literally wants to redeem and reconcile the world to himself. These are foundational beliefs and mindsets that we have to have. Why? Because God has given you a circle of influence already. Like when you consider the mission that Jesus has called you to, there's just already built-in areas for you to do mission. Go ahead and show this graphic. There's another thing that I showed last week. Like this is your mission right here. You have circles of influence already with your one more at the center. If you don't know what a one more is, this is what it is. We have a core value here at Church of the Valley. It says that we will do whatever it takes to reach one more. That we'll literally do whatever it takes, man. If that means I got to show up early, I'll show up early. If that means I've got to pray, I've got to pray. If that means I've got to be really awkward and uncomfortable to meet some people, then that's what I got to do. How many of you guys followed my kind of Instagram fiasco with my, like, gift from my next-door neighbor, right? Pretty brilliant stuff on the internet out there, like, if you want to follow along. I'm like, I got to figure out how to engage the mission of Jesus. So my wife says, hey, we got new neighbors. We should bring them a gift. So I go to the store and I'm like, okay, I'm going to go to the gift. I'm going to go get them a gift. I walk in Target. They don't have any plants. So I'm like, what's the next best thing I could do? Let me get them some decor. What kind of decor should I get them? I'm like, oh man, I love Christmas. Everybody loves Christmas. It's the holidays. Let me get them some Christmas decorations. And for some reason, a thing of apple cider. Don't know why, that's just what I did. Come back home and I'm like, babe, this is a gift I got for our neighbors. She thought it's hysterical. I was like, I'm going to see these people meet Jesus because of this Christmas tree. Really, really embarrassing idea. Don't ever do that. But 60% of you voted that is a great idea, so I don't care. Why? Because my circle of influence is first starts at home, where I live, where I work, and then what am I passionate about? God has given you influence in all of those areas of your life already. You don't have to go look for it. When you think about your home, who I raise is far more important than who I reach. If you have kids, then God has uniquely positioned and chose you to shepherd their hearts towards Jesus. Not always going to get it right. There's going to be plenty of times you're like, man, is anything working in this thing? You just keep praying over your child. You keep putting your hand on them and praying that God would get a hold of them. You think about where you live. Hey, my street belongs to Jesus. Therefore, I'm going to go out and I'm going to pray for my neighbors. When you go into your work, you want to know the best witness you have at work is not putting a Jesus fish on your desk. It's being a really, really good employee for the glory of God, doing the best you can to advance your workplace and showing up on time and doing the right things so that your business and company is blessed by your presence, therefore earning the right to share Christ with people. And then you think about what you're passionate about. Just leverage those things for the glory of God. You like playing Dungeons and Dragons. You like playing pickleball. You like cycling. I don't care what you're into, like what you like to do for fun. Leverage those things for the glory of God because God has placed you there. That's all you're going to see played out in the book of Acts. Like when we're looking at Acts 10 and the call to multiply disciples, all we're seeing is Peter being obedient to what God has already spoken to him to do. Peter is going to live out Acts 1:8 when he says that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And what we're caught up in here is the tail end of a scene where Peter goes to meet with this guy, Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was not a believer, but he was a God-fearer in his time. That simply meant that he liked the idea of the God of Judaism, but he wasn't fully a part of it. He just had kind of this respect for it. He was like a religious man. And he has this vision from God. And then Peter's in a city called Joppa, and he has a separate vision. And both of these guys' visions came together last week where they were sitting at a dinner table sharing what God had spoken to them. And Peter was invited by Cornelius to just share what God said to do and what God spoke to his heart. And this is the tail end of that story here. So pick up with me in verse 44. It says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. While Peter was still saying these things, what was he saying? If you were to look back on the last few verses, Peter was just sharing the gospel with these people. All he was doing is like, hey, look at what Christ has done for me and for you, and do you want to be a part of this thing? He's just bearing witness to what Christ has done for him. The gospel literally changes everything. That when the gospel is preached, when the gospel is proclaimed, it beckons a response because it calls us to die to ourselves and to live for him. This is why we use the language around here. Are you ready to surrender your life to him? Are you ready to receive grace and forgiveness? And are you ready to make him Lord of your life? And so Peter's just simply preaching this message. He don't even get to his response time, and the Holy Spirit's like, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and expedite this thing, and I'm just going to start doing my thing. Like in the midst of his sermon, and he's preaching a sermon in somebody's house. It's not like this setting, but they're sitting around the table, and he's just sharing the gospel, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just falls on the house. The Holy Spirit began to save a bunch of Gentiles. It was an audible, visible, objective demonstration of the Spirit's coming. Peter and the Jewish Christian brothers from Joppa witnessed this event and were astounding that their God gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. Why is that interesting to them? It's because they, for the longest time, thought the gospel was just for them and for the Jewish people. And Jesus says, hey, no, I've got a church that I'm building, and it's going to be of every nation, tribe, and tongue. It's going to be both Jew and Gentile coming together to worship me. And the Holy Spirit shows up. Well, when you think about the role and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, it is that the Holy Spirit's the one who reveals you and your and my need for God. It's when we have conviction over our sin. For some of you, you felt that. And the Spirit's like, man, that's not a good idea. Hey, you need to bow your knee to Jesus. Like, that's the Spirit of God wooing you to himself. And when you get saved, the Holy Spirit is your guarantor. If you're looking at some verses to write down Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. So Peter's preaching and proclaiming the gospel, doesn't even give them time to respond. Holy Spirit's like, I'm going to just start saving people right now. So here's the question and the tension. Write this down. If God answers our prayers for revival, how will you take responsibility for the people he brings? Like, what are we going to do? If we are going to beg and pester the Lord to save people, then there's a responsibility factor for us. When you think about this situation, later on you're going to see in the text as we close it out, Cornelius is going to be like, hey man, all these people are getting saved. Can you just stay for a few days? And I don't know what he stayed there to do. I'm assuming that he stayed there to tell them how to walk and follow Jesus. What are you going to do about this? This is where it gets personal for each and every one of you if you're a Christian now. Are you going to help disciple those who God is saving, or are you going to sit sidelined? Are we going to disciple them and give our lives to these people, or are we going to sit sidelined and never invest in anyone? Most Christians never take that next step in their faith. Like the amount of adults that I talk to, and I say, who are you discipling? Or who's discipled you? And the answer is often met with a blank stare. I don't ever want that to be said of us here. I want for every single one of you, when you talk to somebody else and they say, hey, who's your one more? Who are you discipling? You got a name, address, and a time that you're meeting. If God answers our prayers, if we really beg the Lord to bring gospel awakening, what are we going to do about it? Here's the beauty of it, is every single one of you, if you're a Christian, guess what? You already signed up to do this. Like when you gave your life to Jesus, you not just signed up to go to heaven with him one day, but to be about the advancement of the gospel. Like when you think about my job here, my job is not to do all the work of the ministry. My job is to what? Equip the saints for the work of ministry. And our job is to cheerlead you guys on. Really bad, really embarrassing illustration. You're never going to get this out of your head. It's really not my job to be on the field. It's really my job to be on the sideline coaching and cheering you on. So picture me as a head coach and a cheerleader. Really, really awkward. But that's my job. It is to coach you along the way and to cheer you on as you advance the gospel. When Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. If you're looking at me kind of perplexed, you're like, man, I don't even know where to start. It's really, really simple. Just want to keep it simple. If you're like, how do I multiply disciples? Here's your next step today. Is find one person who is either not yet a Christian or a newer believer. Just find that one person and call them up and say, hey, I'm going to do two things. I'm going to teach you how to pray, and I'm going to teach you how to read the Bible. Don't overcomplicate it. Teach them how to pray, and then teach them how to read the Bible. Just say, hey, you got some time this week? I love this way. If you're trying to get together with somebody and they're trying to dodge you, you just ask them, man, you got plans this weekend? No? All right, cool, so you're free then. And then all of a sudden they're stuck. Teach them to pray and say, hey, I just want to walk through the Gospel of John with you. Like, don't try to go find the latest and greatest book. Don't try to go out there and find, like, anything else. Just take the scripture. Why? Because, man, this book is powerful in itself. It's the Word of God, right? It reads you as much as you read it. That's why we talk about the scriptures in the Bible. Sometimes it's like a mirror, and it just gives you this reflection of what you need to change. And just say, hey, we're going to read through the Gospel of John. Chapter a week, discuss it every 1 to 2 weeks. I'll even pay for the coffee when we meet up. But what I want you to do is just think right now, who is that one person in your life? And maybe you're like, I don't know, man, this might go get weird. Who cares? What if it doesn't go weird? What if it goes the complete opposite direction of weird, and that person's like, man, I've been waiting my entire life for somebody to share this message with me. I've been waiting my entire life to figure out what is truth. And then you get to simply walk them through the Gospel of John. And as you do that, you're like, hey, well, I don't even know what to do next. It's just a simple thing. A pastor in Tennessee put this together, and it's just the analogy of here. And so as you walk with them, you just say, hey, here's what we're going to do. Is here's how we're going to study the Bible. We're going to highlight, explain, apply, and respond. How many of you guys are journal people? How many of you aren't journal people? Well, get over and get a journal. And I say that because, like, I have journal entries, and I'm like, man, I haven't journaled since, like, 1978. So I get it. But as you're walking with this person, right, like under this umbrella, right, we're on mission together. We're here to make disciples that make disciples. And so how do we practically do this? As we just look at the here Bible study method, highlight. Well, first of all, you're going to teach them to open up the Bible and start with a kind of just quick, quiet, but pointed prayer. God, this is your word. Would you speak to me through it? God, this is your word. It is powerful. Would I yield my life to it? And then as they hear, the H is highlight. Say, hey, we read the Gospel of John. What was the one verse that stuck out to you the most? Well, what was that one scripture that just seems to like kind of like captured your attention today? Write it down. This is why journaling's pretty remarkable, because when you write stuff down, you remember it. So you teach them to highlight stuff. E, explain. Hey, by just asking some simple contextual questions. One of the most dangerous things is a Bible verse out of context. And so what you're trying to do is help people. It's not one of those moments like, well, how do you feel about this? What does this mean to you? It don't really matter. What matters is what God has already said, not how I feel about it. And so you're helping them to wrestle with the Lord to explain it. If you want a great resource in this, the ESV Study Bible is one of the best resources out there. There's commentary notes on top of commentary notes, and it's just easy to unpack. But as you're walking through the E part, asking the Lord to explain it, you're just asking questions like, why was this written? Who was it written to originally? How does this fit with the verses before and after it? Why did the Holy Spirit include these passages? And what did he intend to communicate first? A lot of times we read the Bible through our lens and experience, and not through the lens in which it was written. So we highlight, we explain. A, we apply. The application is the heart of the process. So as you're walking with somebody through the gospel, you're just simply asking, how can this help me today? What does this mean for today? What was the application then? What is the application today? How do I apply it? And then the R, the most important one, is response. It's to go and do what God's word says. When you think about that, it's when Jesus' mom was talking to his disciples at the wedding, and she just tells the disciples, do whatever he says to do. You're never going to go wrong when you walk in obedience to the Lord. Like, anytime God's word opens up and it begins to expose your heart and the word of God tells you, go do this, guess what? It's going to be in your favor for your good. I've never, ever met somebody who's like, man, you know what went sideways in my life? I was reading God's word, convicted by it, repented of it, turned to Jesus, and man, it went south. Never, ever happened. In your mind, it might have went south because God had to have you deal with some hard things, but it's always going to be for our good. When you look at that R in the method, respond, you have to understand that every time God's word is open to you and I, we either respond to it or reject it. There's no middle ground. It's the old phrase that delayed obedience is disobedience. And for some of you, like, you're one day like, one day I'll deal with that. God's like, I'm not going to show you anything else till you deal with that thing I've been telling you to do for months now, for days now. When you're helping people respond, you're just giving them some feeders to ask, hey, maybe what are some lies I've been believing? How do I need to believe truth? What are some behaviors that I need to bring to the Lord? Or what truth stood out that I need to write down and cling on to as a promise? What action steps do I need to take today? And then you help them by praying again. God, thank you for your word. Now continue to transform my heart and my mind. Comfort my heart. Give me grace to believe these things. So who's that one person? Like, we tend to overcomplicate the mission of Jesus, and we try to just find all these people out there when there's probably one person in your life already. Write this down. Because discipleship isn't just teaching people what to do. It's showing them how and why we follow Jesus. This is why discipleship in community matters. Because we don't want to just tell people what to do. We already have enough of that out there, don't we? Here's what you ought to do. Like, you go on your Instagram feed, and like I often think about all the things that people tell me I ought to do with my life, and I'm like, man, I don't have enough time to do all those things. But when we think about the gospel transforming and changing us, we're teaching people how to do it and why we do it. Like, if we are to multiply disciples, and if we are to keep making more and more disciples, we just keep coming back to a simple strategy. It's why we say we got 4 G's of our discipleship here. As we want you to gather with the church, we want you to grow in Christ, we want you to give generously and gladly, and go and tell others about Jesus. It's not just for us to tell you what to do. It's like, okay, I need to show up to church, cool. I need to go to group, cool. Hey, I need to give, cool. I want us to dig deeper and help you understand the why and how. To be very intentional with those things. When you think about Sunday gatherings, like the how and why. This is why I tell you, I'm like, man, just show up early. Well, why? Because I don't want you rushed in here and bypass your heart being prepared to hear from God. I want you to know that when you show up here early, you might be here to just be a blessing to somebody else. And we have no clue the weight that people are actually carrying, do we? Like, if we were to all just be brutally honest with each other, when we walked in these doors, you kind of mustered up some kind of like fakeness. Right? Like, you're like, man, I got everything's all together today. And everything behind the scenes is like, man, my marriage is falling apart. I just lost my job. I've got a kid who the enemy keeps attacking, but yet I walk in here and act like, man, it's all good, brother. We're really good at being fake, huh? When you're like, man, if I were to just be honest with my church and just say, man, I just need the Lord because I'm in a desperate place. This is the how and why it's so important. It's why we say, man, take a journal and bring an actual papal Bible with you at church. This is why I'm saying, hey, grab one of those ESV study Bible or journals and just write down what God's saying. For some of you, you're like on your phone. I'm like, well, I'm taking notes on my phone. And then all of a sudden you get like a ESP notification and you went from like, give glory to God to like, man, I hate the Steelers or I hate the Jags. And then your emotions are all messed up. It's how and why. It's when we say grow in Christ, it's helping you understand how to daily just spend time with Jesus, how to go into a community group setting and be a blessing to those people. I'll be honest with you. When my wife and I got married, hated going to small groups in Sunday school. Just not my thing. I'm like, it's going to be awkward. I'm going to sit around the circle. Everybody's going to have a good time. And then it's going to be like, hey, you got anything to pray about? And everybody's going to be like, my cousin's nephew stubbed their toe. This person's pet died. And I'm sitting there. I'm like, I don't care. And the Lord convicted me one day deeply about it. It ain't about you. It's what can you bring to these people? When we're talking about growing in Christ, it's the how and why. When we say give generously and gladly, we're helping you to understand that, man, when we honor God with our finances and we follow him, there's a bunch of freedom that flows from it. Praise God for this, man. Let me celebrate with you one thing. Looked at some data over the last 3 months, man. Some of you took the first step in giving. Like, that's 15 people that said, I'm going to honor God and trust him with my finances. That's the time where you clap your hands and celebrate. And then we say, go and tell others about Jesus. Just as you're going, make disciples. As you're going about your day, sharing Christ with people. Now, here's a quick plug. It's pretty evident, man, God's doing something. We're growing, and we want to add some more staff. And part of this all comes full circle as we live out the four G's. Like, we literally want to hire a director of ministries, someone that could take all of you and be like, hey, how do you go from first-time guest to fully involved here? How do we keep expanding our group life? How do we expand in serve teams? And how do we keep doing these things so that we can make more disciples? So be praying about that. Why? Because when the Holy Spirit shows up, he saves people. Literally, Acts 10:44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard. Verse 45. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. I love this. And the believers that were with Peter, right? So you remember Peter's at Joppa by the sea, right? Sitting there in Tel Aviv, one of the most beautiful places, by the way. Saw Simon the Tanner's house. It's right there. It's literally a block from the beach. Simon's there. Peter's there. He's got a crew with him. Cornelius' crew comes knocking on the door like, hey, man, this guy Cornelius wants to have dinner with you. So Peter brings his posse. They travel to Cornelius' house. That's who it's referring to. There's this group of Jewish believers. And Luke, as he writes this, I love how he says that the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Like Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts, saw Jesus' works firsthand. And even Luke, as he's writing, he's like, man, that was pretty remarkable. That was pretty perplexing. Even the Gentiles have the Holy Spirit now. When Luke writes that word, amazed, it wasn't just like, man, that was amazing. That was cool. It says that the disciples from Joppa were utterly amazed. They were astounded to the degree as to nearly lose one's mental composure. You know what that looks like in my world? It's when the Jaguars actually do their job and score a touchdown. I'm utterly amazed and astounded by what my eyes just saw. Here's the problem with the church today. Is the church isn't as amazed by the things of God. It's not as amazed by when God saves people. But what happens? Cynicism. We'll see about it. I don't know, man. They're a little emotional today. They probably didn't get the gospel. Cynicism has crept into the church, and we've lost our sense of awe. You know who doesn't like hearing texts like this? Cynical people. People who are apathetic. You've lost your awe of the gospel. For some of you, you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, and rather than your heart growing overwhelmed by the grace of God, it's actually grown hardened. Like, remember when you first got saved? Like, for some of you, you're all in your feels today. Brother Wes is like, man, he put on our set list, we're going to sing Betters one day, and I'm like, man, look at all the youth group kids. All of a sudden, their feels and emotions are arising. You remember that moment when you first met Christ? And there was just so much awe and wonder of the Lord. What do you need to do to get back to that? Because when Jesus saves people, when the Holy Spirit falls, it puts everybody in amazement. Like, I want us to keep posturing our hearts with that, to err on that side, to always be the kind of church that when people are taking steps towards Christ, that, man, we're just cheerleading them, we are championing them, that we're just standing amazed, that when people walk in this door, we're not so consumed with ourselves, but in the awe of God and the awe of the fact that God would allow us to be a part of people's lives. That, man, if you're serving on guest services, that every single time you open those doors, you just with a smile on your face and be like, I bet God's going to do something in that person's life today, and I just can't wait. When somebody shows up to your group, are we posturing our groups with a sense that, man, there are some people that don't understand who God is, And they're looking for him. And God has entrusted us with them. Anytime somebody trusts the Lord for salvation, anytime somebody just takes one step. Like, I stand amazed. I mean, we started just by, like, just really spontaneous. I was like, hey, I need some dudes who want to act like men and who want to wake up at 6:30 and do a book study with me. And a group of 10 dudes show up here. It's like, how do we do this? And I want to just be like, man, I'm glad you're here. I'm so glad that you took that step forward. Let's posture our hearts with that. Let's be amazed. Verse 46, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So part of the amazement is these Jewish believers, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit fell. And so what you see throughout history and throughout the New Testament, if you came from some like Pentecostal charismatic background, you're like, bro, we had some people falling out when I was a kid. All that was happening is that the Lord showed up, and the gift and the evidence in that moment was speaking in tongues and praising God. Now let me undo some kind of things here. For some of you came from some backgrounds, and they said, man, if you don't start speaking in tongues, you're not saved. Well, the reality is you're saved when the Holy Spirit comes into you by you bowing your knee to Jesus and him saving you. So when you are saved, you are not just saved for eternity, but the Holy Spirit seals you in. That's your guarantee. And then he puts his spirit in you. And for some of you, you're like, man, I have that gift. And so it's evident. For some of you, you're like, I don't have that gift, but God has gifted you with other things. This is just what happened in the text here. And it says that they were extolling God, that they were giving praise to him. I love when the psalm says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And so here's some people that went from death to life, and the natural response was praise. I said it a few minutes ago. When was the last time you really gave God praise? When was the last time that your heart was so full of joy that, man, you were just like, I can't help but to sing and declare his praise. I can't help but to put my hands together. Now let me kind of be very delicate with this next one. You're not supposed to shame people in church, but sometimes you got to shame them for good. Something doesn't sit right with me. We hosted this massive serve team party last night, and some of you would be like, I'm not a really emotional person. I don't really like, damn, I'm not really loud. You're a liar. I saw some of you who I've never seen emotional before rock out to some Rick Roll, to some Queen last night. I saw some of you who can't dance try to dance. I saw some of you who could dance actually dance. So it's a shame on you if you come and you're like, I'm not emotional. Until Rick Roll comes on, never gonna give you up. That you do. Man, you guys got down. I'm just kidding. I don't ever want to shame you, but really, you ought to be ashamed of yourselves that you dance more for Queen than you would for the King of Kings. That was actually a really good line right there. I like that. Some of y'all dance for the Queen, but not the King of Kings. Some stuff just comes. But man, by the way, I loved last night. I love our serve teams, and it was just a fun thing. Man, some of y'all are like wild. For the glory of God, it was awesome. They were giving praise to the Lord. Do you remember that time? Do you remember the last time? If not, maybe that's your prayer today, that the Lord would just restore to you. What was the scripture say? Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore it. Because the gospel demands response. And what you see at the end of this text is Peter's like, hey man, it's evident. These people belong to Jesus. Let's baptize them. Let's go ahead and make it public. When you think about our church here, a couple things about baptism I just want to point out. As baptism is not a part of your salvation process. Baptism is not required to go to heaven. Baptism is an outward response to an inward change that God has done. Baptism is when you say to the whole entire world, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, because it was him who died the death that I should have died. It was his death that made me alive. And when we baptize people at our churches, why we make a big deal about it? Because for every single person that gets baptized, we're saying, hey, man, that's one person who has believed the gospel. And we want you to just know that, man, when we see folks get baptized, it's just a remarkable expression of joy. It's this moment where you're like, man, these people are part of our family. It's also a serious step of faith. It's when you come and you're like, hey, I want to get baptized. It's not so that I can make it to heaven. It's not so I can ensure that I'm going to get there one day. But when you come and you stand before the church and saying, hey, I have dealt seriously with who Jesus is, and I want everybody to know that I identify with his death, burial, and resurrection. And it's the step of faith and obedience that's saying, he died in my place. There's nothing I bring to the table. The only thing that I brought was the sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. But praise be to God that all of the sin of the world was placed on Jesus and on that cross, buried in that tomb, and the victorious resurrection of Jesus is what saves me. And it's this public declaration to everybody, hey, like I'm identifying with that guy, and he's now Lord over all. Let me ask you, you surrendered your life to Jesus recently? Guess what your next step is today? Is to sign up for baptism. There's a QR code. You can scan that baby. And we would love, I don't know, that's something really awkward. Scan that baby. Scan that code, and we will walk with you through that. And then it says at the very end, then they asked him to remain for some days. When people are meeting Jesus for the first time, it requires others. It requires you and I. Cornelius' crew is like, hey, man, God's obviously doing something. Could you stay with us for a few days? So back to my original question. God wants to save some people, and he invites you in. What are you going to do? What's your next step? When you read the book of Acts and you start to study revival throughout history, you just see some things that kind of happen and overlap over and over again. When you look at the book of Acts particularly, when the church goes from a couple disciples to 120 to Peter's sermon in Acts 2 and 3,000 people give their life to Jesus, and you're going to see multitudes and multitudes later on. It just requires us to do something. As I think about what our next step is as a church, it's not to just sit here and just kind of get more strategic. It's not for us to be like, oh, this formula would work or this big idea will work. I think the best and next step for us to do is to just simply pray. And I don't mean that as simple, but I mean like really get on our knees before the Lord and ask him to do some things that only he could do. In Isaiah 64, Isaiah's talking to the Lord, and he just says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Oh, that you would just rend the heavens. Isaiah's in this place where he's like, God, if you would just show up, these people would respond. And Isaiah in his whole ministry gets to this point, and he's like, God, if you would literally just rip open the skies and pour out your spirit, then our people would know who you are. I'm at a spot where I'm just kind of desperate for the things of God these days. And I know many of you are. And when we think about asking the Lord, right, like we got a pretty bold mission. God, would you bring gospel awakening to all of Utah? Geographically, that's a lot. Population, there's like two pockets of people in our city or in our state. But as I think about that, I'm like, man, what would it look like for the people of God to be serious about revival? For stuff like Acts 10 to just be normative for our people. That God is just literally like just looking for a church and saying, who's available? Who's really desperate for me to do something? As we lead into prayer, I just want to give you a couple things to think about. As I've kind of studied and thought through like spiritual awakening and revival across the book of Acts and throughout history, there's kind of four things that just kind of all linger there. that happen. As one, repentance of sin. Two, unwavering faith in God. Three, the preached word of God. And four, prayer that seeks the presence of God. Oh, that you would rend the heavens. What happens when God renders the heavens? It starts with you and I taking our sin serious. It starts with the people of God turning from their sin and turning to Jesus. I'm talking every sin that you keep justifying. Every sin that you keep saying, man, not really a big deal yet. I'll repent of this when it gets bigger. It's repenting of even trying to push up to the line. It's repenting of how you've cuddled up to sin in society. You got some friends that you know are walking in disobedience to the Lord, and you're like, I'm just going to be a good friend. And then eventually, rather than be like, hey, the life that you're living, the decisions you're making are leading to the path of destruction, not to life. How do you need to repent of sin today? Like, I'm talking from the ones you think are big and the ones you think are little. The grudges that you've held, the bitterness that you've held on to, the jealousy, the envy, the worry, the sexual sin, the like demonic stuff that you have coddled up to. When we want to see gospel awakening, it starts by repenting of sin. Why? It's because it's taking our sin serious and the holiness of God. Two, maybe it's some unwavering faith that needs to be instilled in you. Isaiah, when God called him, he just says, here I am, Lord, send me. There was this availability to the Lord. I will do whatever it takes, Lord. God, whatever you ask of me, I'll do. Just this unwavering commitment and conviction in the Lord. For some of you, you need prayer today because you're like, man, I got some unwavering faith, but man, the attacks keep coming. And maybe we just pray over you today. Maybe for some of you, you're like, yo, like I'm good. Like I'm walking with Jesus, but for some reason, the enemy just keeps coming after my kids. He keeps coming after my family, keeps coming after my group, and we ain't gonna do this no more. Maybe it's us just speaking and praying over you and praying over your kids, because that's what Satan does. Like he ain't clever. He's gonna attack you first, then attack your kids. Can't get to them, he's gonna attack your circle. Unwavering faith. Third is the preached word of God, that we would stand firm on it, that we would say, man, it is the word of God that brings life, right? Match that with unwavering faith. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. He goes out with a hard teaching, and all his followers start walking away, and he looks at his disciples, and he's like, where are you going? You going to go with them? And Peter's just like, where else are we going to go, bro? You have the words of life. So it's the preached word. And then it's prayer that seeks the presence of God. There's got to be a point where you and I, as a church, just say, man, I could do nothing apart from him. There's literally not a single thing I could do. Like, I think about my job. Like, my job is to get up every week and be like, hey, here's what God wants you to say. And I can muster up some clever things and sayings and illustrations and all this, and you could sit there. But until the Spirit of God falls, I have nothing. For the work that God has called us to for the next year and the next generations to come, it has to be a church that longs for the presence and the power of God. John Tyson's pastor says that God goes where he's wanted. I want this place every single week. That when people walk in, they're like, man, I can't explain it, but there's something. And we could be like, oh, we'll tell you exactly what it is. It's the presence of the Lord. So here's how we're going to pray. If this is your first time here, man, I'm glad you're here that you get to pray with us. Here's what I want you to do. Is for some of you, you're just going to stay in your seat and pray. For some of you, man, you're like, I got some sin and some things I need to just turn from. The Spirit of God's been convicting me for some time. I want you to come forward and lay at this altar. Not lay here, but kneel at this altar and just give your sin to him. For some of you, I want you to come to this altar and be like, man, I'm just going to beg and pester the Lord because I have some one-mores in my life that need Christ. And I'm going to beg and ask God to save them. For some of you, there's some people in the back. You're like, man, like my unwavering faith, I'm trying. I need somebody to speak over me and to pray over me to remind me that the tomb is empty anything's possible and that God wants to do something. And I just need to be reminded and be spoken courage today. What are you going to do? Here's how to simplify this whole thing. Is one simple prayer. Is God, what is my next step you're asking me to take that will glorify you the most and grow the kingdom? It's a lot simpler than we think. It's just ask the Lord, God, what is going to glorify you the most and add to the kingdom? So would you bow your head, close your eyes? And I'm going to start by giving us just a general prayer. And when I say amen, you go to the back, you find somebody to pray over you and with you, you come forward, you kneel in your seat. But I want this to be one of those moments that we take serious the call to multiply disciples because God is doing something. Father, I pray right now that you will speak to every person in this room. Holy Spirit, we invite you. You have full reign to speak, to convict, to encourage every heart. Father, I pray that there would not be a single person that leaves here without hearing from you. I pray, God, that there would be multitudes of sin repented of. I pray that there'd be multitudes of faith strengthened. And God, that there would be hundreds of prayers prayed for our city, and for our one more, and for the Spirit of God to fall. God, I pray for those that are in situations that just seem impossible. God, that you would move in their hearts. God, we pray that you would not just take away our burdens, but God, that you would allow us the strength to endure. I pray, Father, for the generosity that is needed to fuel the mission in which you've called us on. I pray that there would be an abundance of it. I pray that there would be an abundance of salvation as a result of the prayers we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen.